Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right, so this is week five in our message series, Back to the Future. And if you've been with us, you know we've been kind of tracking through time periods. We talked a little bit about our past. We talked a little bit about our future. Last week, we talked about the importance of now. We talked about how the decisions we are making now are going to bring about the reality we come to in the future, right? You guys were with us for that last week. Some of you are anyway. You get that concept though, right? The decisions we're making now are going to bring about the reality we come to in the future. Yes? Okay, great. That's a yes. Okay, it's not trying to trick you. And if you got that, if you got your head around that concept, maybe you might also get the idea that the reality we're experiencing now is largely impacted by the choices we made yesterday. Did you follow that? Did that go by too quick? Is it too early to be that philosophical with you? If our future is being impacted by the decisions we make today, then the reality we're getting to today is highly influenced by, and in some cases defined by, decisions we made in the past. This morning, we are going to be talking about what happens when you arrive at your future and it's disappointing. We're going to talk about what happens when you arrive in the here and now and you're getting to the here and now and you thought that in the here and now things were going to look very, very different and they don't. And they look a way that you don't want them to look and things are hard, right? If you watched Back to the Future 2, you may remember Doc and Marty jump into their DeLorean and they head to the future and they get to 2015 and all of a sudden Hill Valley looks nothing the way they thought it was going to look. Right? Hill Valley is this alternate desolate landscape because Biff, you know, the bad guy, got his hands on a sports almanac and he made some bets and became, you know, spectacularly wealthy and turned Hill Valley into this horror show. And Doc and Marty get to this reality and they go, this is not what things are supposed to look like. This is not what my life is supposed to look like. This is not what anything is supposed to feel like. And they have to do some pretty difficult adjusting to get used to how things look. Well, some of you are here today and you got to the here and now and you're here in this moment now and you're saying, you know, my life is not supposed to look like this right now. This is not the way things are supposed to be. This was not in the brochure, okay? This is not all this stuff that I'm experiencing now, all this stuff that I'm encountering, because you had hopes. You had some thoughts for what this stage of your life was going to look like. You had intentions, and you were laying groundwork for things to look a certain way, and you thought, I mean, let's talk specifically about what I mean. Some of you are here today, and you thought by now you'd be married, and you're still single. Or you thought you'd have kids by now, and you're not having any kids. Some of you thought you'd still be married, and you're single again. Some of you thought you'd have a job by now and you're still out of work. Some of you thought you'd still have your job and you're out of work again. There was a financial setback. There was an illness. There was a death. There was a car accident or a layoff or a betrayal or something. Some like Mack truck ran into your life and now things don't look anything the way they're supposed to look. You got to the here and now and it is vastly different from what you had imagined. And it's extremely disappointing. And so what happens is when we come to our reality and there's some suffering involved in it, when we come to the here and now and things don't look the way we thought they were gonna look, and things are, not only are they not perfect, they're far from perfect. Like they're a country mile from perfect. Things are not good and it hurts. When we find ourselves there, it's difficult because what's required of us in that moment is that we adapt to the situation, and we hate change almost as much as we hate disappointment, don't we? With me, church? We hate change as much as we hate disappointment. We don't want to change. We don't like anything when it changes. Even people who claim to like change don't like change. We don't want, listen, let me just illustrate that. Every single one of us knows a person who's in their 40s or 50s but still wants to dress like a teenager, yes? Don't point, it's impolite. If they're here, it's awkward, okay? But you know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes you find someone and they don't want to change. They don't want time to drag them into the future. We don't want to adapt our expectations. So when we have to change our expectations, when we have to change, sometimes suffering requires that we change the way in which we see the world. Did you follow that? Let me hit you with that again. Sometimes suffering requires that we change the way we see the world. And that's not easy. we kind of like the way we see the world. The way we see the world, we're at the center of it, and everything should kind of go our way. And we have problems with it when it doesn't go our way. And what God is saying to us is, look, yes, there's pain in the here and now. And let's just be honest about that. There's going to be pain in the here and now from time to time. If there's not pain in the here and now, there's going to be pain in the future. That's a part of life. Anybody that tells you different is selling something. Pain, suffering is just a part of our existence. It's a part of how we cope with living in a broken world. It's not a ton of fun to say it, but it's the truth, right? So what God is calling us to is to say, all right, look, yes, there are going to be moments, there may even be seasons of your life when pain is a reality, but there's something coming that's going to make this pain pale in comparison. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So our present troubles, let's start there. It's normal to have some troubles in the present. That's normal. That's a part of it. Okay? And I say that because some of you guys, you're out there and you're dealing with difficulty and you're dealing with hardship and things are not the way they're supposed to look. And you think it's because you've been bad and because God is punishing you. And that's not necessarily the case, team. Everybody with me here? Now we're all grown-ups, right? Let's be adults. Let's be adults about this. Sometimes the reality we face is a result of bad decisions we made in the past and we know it. Yes? Come on, let's just cowboy up. Let's be a grown-up. Let's not place blame. Let's not deflect blame. Sometimes our present difficulties are a result of choices we made in the past. We need to own that. But there's others of us here, you're dealing with difficulty that you had nothing to do with bringing about. There are challenges that are on your plate right now, that are in your life right now, that are totally not your fault. And some of you have wondered, is God punishing me? Is God angry with me? The answer is no. It's a normal part of human existence. And so now Paul is saying this, our present troubles, they're gonna be there. They are small and won't last very long, but they're gonna produce something. So yes, it hurts. It hurts like crazy. This is not Paul blowing that off. Neither God nor Paul is saying, you know, listen, don't worry about it. What you're suffering now? It's nothing. Just buck up and, you know, just give a little extra effort and you'll get through it. Right? There's none of that going on. Paul is acknowledging this hurts. This kills, man. This is really, really, really painful. But what he's saying is something is coming. Let me illustrate that. I had a strange encounter a couple weeks ago. It was actually kind of cool. A few weeks ago, I needed some dental work done. I had a piece of my tooth just chipped off and I had to go get a crown, right? So I'm in the desk, tons of fun, right? So anybody hate the dentist? Anybody just like, wow, with the dentist, right? So I'm in the dentist chair trying to be brave and she's in there. She's got my tooth and grinding injections with the Novocaine and I'm trying to be brave. You ever try to be brave in the dentist chair? You know, men, know what I'm talking about? You're like, yeah, it's okay, it's fine. You feeling that? No, I'm good. You know, So you know, I'm white knuckling the chair and I'm sweating and she gets done and she's like, okay, you're all set. You know, puts the, you know, temporary on and I'm you know, I go on my way and, you know, I show up at church the next Sunday, maybe Sunday after that. And I'm walking in the hallway, you know, between services, talking to people. And this woman walks up to me and says, do I know you from somewhere? And I said, once a week, somebody says they know me from somewhere and it's always here. Do you know me from here? And she said, no, this is my first time here, but I know you. And she goes, am I your dentist? I said, yes, you're totally my dentist. My dentist showed up at church. I had nothing to do with it. I did not invite her. Now I feel guilty because I should have invited her, but I didn't invite her. Somebody else invited her and she didn't know. And then so she, you know, I went back and she worked on me. And then the next time I was in the chair and, you know, she's working on me. She's like, oh, it was so good. It was so awesome. And she's talking to her assistant. It was great. It was really good. And I'm like, you know, oh, it was just like a concert. I'm like, And she's like, oh, and he's very good. I'm like, You know, so they're like, oh, yeah, it's just hard to talk, right? So, you know, we're doing our thing. My point in all of that was when I was in the dentist chair, it hurt. I mean, it hurt like crazy. It was not fun, right? Nobody wants anybody in their mouth with a drill, okay? So, or a Novocaine needle, you know, like you don't want to have that in your mouth. That hurts. And I remember that it hurts, but it's over now. Now I feel great. She did a great job. You need a dentist? Go see my dentist. She's fantastic. I don't feel any pain. Everything is perfect now. Everybody with me? Now I remember the pain. It's passing. It was momentary. It hurt like crazy when I was in it. It's through now. Everyone with me? That's what Paul is saying. He's like, look, I know you're in the dentist chair now. Now it hurts. Now things are difficult. Now you're in pain and it's a struggle. But there's a day coming that is going to be so amazing when God reveals what he is doing. You're going to be blown away. And this season is going to fade just like all of your other past pains have faded. Guys, here's the truth of it. Every single person in the Bible whom God uses in a significant way struggles with disappointment and with significant change. Every single person, I don't have time to go through all of it, but here's just a couple of the quick, here's the greatest hits, okay? Moses, we'll start with Moses. Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. They're in captivity, they're in slavery. He leads them out. I mean, it's God that does it, but Moses is kind of his point man for the journey. And you might think when they get out of Israel, there would be some high fives. Dare I say, even a little pat on the back for Moses? Like, hey, Moses, great job. That took some guts, that took some courage. Way to go, nice work, right? Like, you would you think that that might be an appropriate response? Would you think there might be a few people going, dude, Mo, you are the man. You are the Mac Daddy. Great job, right? You think there might be a few people like bringing that along? No, everybody's complaining. Everybody's ticked. Everybody's whiny. They don't like the food. They don't like the accommodations. They don't like where they're going. And Moses is like, are you kidding me? Right? Moses struggles with this until the day he dies. It is the reality that he comes to is extremely disappointing, and Moses himself never gets to see the promised land. Extremely disappointing, extremely just hurtful and difficult, and he had to change his whole view of how to see the world. It was the prophet Jeremiah who preached for 40 years without a single convert. For 40 years, had no idea if he was making any kind of a difference. King David, we talked about him a few weeks ago, and just as he did some stupid stuff early in his life, but just as he was supposed to be settling into his golden years, his son Absalom staged a rebellion and drove him from the palace, and he lived for a long time in exile. Extremely disappointing, and just horrible change. You guys may remember, we'll jump into the New Testament real quick. Anybody remember the story of Lazarus? You want to talk about a disappointment. Now, I know some of you are like, well, that's not a disappointment. Lazarus raised from the dead. Didn't Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Isn't that what happened? Yeah, that's what happened. But first, he allowed Lazarus to die. Okay, could we talk about this for a second? Lazarus, if you don't know the story, Lazarus is the only person in the entire Bible who is identified as Jesus' friend. The only one. Jesus has lots of enemies, he's got lots of disciples, he's got 12 apostles and one friend. Like, there's one dude that Jesus just like gets wings with and hangs out with. That's it, okay? One guy. His name is Lazarus. That's who he is, right? There's not a lot of other friends. He might have had others. There's only one identified as solely this was just Jesus' friend. And Lazarus gets sick. And Lazarus doesn't have the flu. And Lazarus doesn't have strep throat. Lazarus has something that's going to kill him. And his sisters send for Jesus. And they say, Jesus, come quick. You have to save our brother. He's dying. And they're actually not that nervous because they know, they've seen that Jesus has authority over life, death, and illness. And they know that Jesus doesn't have all that many friends, and they know that he loves Lazarus, so surely Jesus is going to come and heal Lazarus. So they're like not that freaked out because, like, you know, we know a guy. Right? So they're just expecting, and not only does Jesus not rush right to Lazarus's side, Jesus intentionally delays his arrival, and Lazarus dies. And there's this 2-3 day period of time here where Lazarus's family is in mourning and they go through this horrible, horrible time of disappointment. Now, ultimately, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and we learn that this is all for the glory of God. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're in that 3 day period, and it doesn't feel like 3 days. For some of you, this season has been months. For some of you, this season has been years. This pain. You've been in the dentist chair that long. You've been in pain that long. That 2 day window between the death and the resurrection has been that long, and you're in it and you're suffering and it hurts like crazy and it's impossible to see it. It's very, very difficult to see that somehow God is going to deliver peace into this, that somehow God is going to redeem this situation, that somehow God is going to do something amazing and glorify himself in the midst of our suffering. But he is. He is. It's what he does. It's the story of what he's been doing. And our role in it, our role is to acknowledge this simple truth. There is a bigger story here than the story of me. And there are bigger priorities at work than the priority of my comfort. That's effectively what Jesus tells Lazarus's family. That's what God says to us through the Apostle Paul. That's what God says over and over again, wherever key people in the narrative, wherever God's, I mean, you would just think like Moses and David and Jeremiah and Jesus's friend, like that these would be people who would be among God's favorite people. I mean, does that make sense? These are some of the heavy hitters of biblical authorship. These are some of the key players in God's narrative. You might think that having a key role in God's narrative would come with a few perks. That seem reasonable? God's supposed to hook me up. I played a key role, and just over and over and over again, time after time, we see in the scriptures that God tells his favorite people, he tells his son and daughters, I love you, I'm crazy about you, but there's a bigger story here than the story of you. I, the Lord, am at the center of this story. I'm glorifying myself in the world. I'm drawing all my children unto myself. And sometimes in the middle of that, you, the part you've been given to play in my amazing story involves difficulty, it involves suffering, and it involves change. And what's required of us is a paradigm shift to help us understand that we're actually not at the center, that our comfort, that our ability to be okay with everything is not necessarily God's highest priority. I'm going to read you guys a passage of scripture from Acts chapter 10, and here's the backstory. In Acts chapter 10, we're just seeing the start of the church. The gospel is just beginning to go out, and there's a pretty big hurdle in the way. There's a pretty big hurdle, and that's the culture of the insiders in Jesus' kind of crew. I think this won't be news to anybody here, but when Jesus left and he ascended into heaven and he charged his disciples to spread the gospel throughout the earth and make disciples of all nations, he passed the baton to 12 Jewish guys. Like his disciples were, Jesus was Jewish, his disciples were all Jewish, right? Kind of, you knew that, right? Maybe you didn't know though that there's a huge cultural gap between Judaism and the rest of the world at that time. If you were Jewish, it was an extremely insular culture. Judaism today can be an extremely insular culture. Like there's insiders and there're outsiders, right? These guys had a way of eating and drinking and being together and dressing, and they were not allowed to associate with outsiders. And there were some pretty huge cultural barriers between Judaism and the rest of the world. And God basically said, if the gospel is gonna go out, you guys are gonna have to get over yourself and make some adjustments. So here's what we find in Acts chapter 10. In Caesarea, this is Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. One afternoon, about 3:00, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier and one of his personal attendants, and he told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. So Cornelius is this devout Roman soldier, and God tells him, you're going to go send for a guy named Peter, tell him to come to your house. Now cut to a scene of Peter in Joppa. This is the Apostle Peter in the city of Joppa, and basically what's going on is Peter's about to have a very difficult trial because he's not allowed to go in Cornelius' house. I know this seems silly, it seems weird to you now, but Jews were not allowed to associate, not even allowed to hang out with, talk to, eat, especially not eat with or enter the home of a non-Jew. It was simply not done. And that it wasn't done because of the word of God. Like the Bible said that they were not allowed to do those things. So when Cornelius issues him this invitation, prompted by God, Peter's going to have a little bit of an issue with it, right? So here's what we find. Cut to a scene of Peter in the city of Joppa. The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. So Peter's on the roof, he's praying, and he's a nice Jewish boy, okay, right? And God lets down this big blanket with like a buffet on it. There's like all these different animals on it, and they're all not kosher. They're all out of bounds, okay? And God says, "Peter, kill and eat. This is for you." And Peter's like, "No way, man. Not a chance. I'm not eating any of that. You come on, God, you know the rules because you gave me the rules. You told me. It's in the Bible, man. I'm not allowed to eat that stuff." And if you've ever tried to eat kosher, you know it's a little narrow, it has to do with whether the hooves are split or whether or not the animal chews cud or shellfish are out of bounds. There's all this stuff that like not allowed, right? And it's all from the book of Leviticus. It's all from the book of Exodus. It's all from the scriptures. And Peter's looking at this and going, "Nah, I can't do it." And God is going, "Yeah, look, I know. I get it. For your whole life, this has been your tradition. For your whole life, this has been the way you see the world. And in this, you are comfortable. You got your own little jam. You got your own little customs and culture. And this is your story. But Peter, if you don't get over this, the gospel isn't going to go out. If you don't get over your discomfort, if you don't learn, Peter, that it isn't all about you, this is not about whether or not you're comfortable. You're going to have to get comfortable with this for the sake of the gospel. Peter, you've been told your whole life that you're not allowed to eat a pig. Peter, I'm about to talk to you about some bacon. How many of you know bacon is a good gift from God right now? Yes, you know, right? God's just going, "Peter, I'm about to change your life," right? And so Peter's just like, "I don't know." And he's uncomfortable. This is profoundly uncomfortable. This is very, very difficult for Peter. And just as he gets done praying, Cornelius' guys get to the front door. Verse 17, Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." And now Peter says, "This day is so weird." He goes downstairs and he's like, "All right, fellas, God told me that I'm supposed to go with you. Where are we headed?" And they go, "All right, we're leaving. Great, come with us." And guys, what happens next is really important. Like, this is big and it has huge implications for the church. So listen up. If you've dialed out, if you've been checking your email, you've been daydreaming, come back to me and dive into this with me. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up, said, "Stand up, I'm a human being just like you." So they talked together and went inside where many others were assembled. Peter told them, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to even associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me." Peter says to these guys, "Listen, you know this is out of bounds. You know I'm not supposed to be here. God has shown me I'm not to think of anyone as impure or unclean." And Peter comes from a background where he's pure and they're impure. He's clean and they're unclean. He's Jewish, they're not Jewish. He follows God's laws, they do not. Insider, outsider, clearly delineated. Follow? So that's why, like, there's all this stuff is built into the religion. All this stuff is built into his mindset. And now Peter is going, "Yeah, whoa, whoa, God is showing me," and he's doing it pretty quick. No more insiders, no more outsiders. All God's children are welcome. Let me ask you a question this morning. What person or group of people do you think of as impure or unclean? What person or people group do you think of as impure or unclean? Because God is saying that has to go. That whole mentality where you're the insider and they're the outsider, that's got to go. Actions, let me be clear. Actions may be impure. Actions may be unclean. Thoughts may be impure. Thoughts may be unclean. People are not to be thought of as impure or unclean. Did you follow that? Actions, words, deeds, you know how that works. Those things may be impure or unclean, but not people. This is God talking to Peter and breaking it down for us. There are no more insiders. There are no more outsiders. You had your little circle and that was great. And for a while that served my purposes, but now the gospel must go out and you got to get with the program because your comfort, Pete, is not at the center of my plan. It's not. You've got some things, you want everything to stay the same. You don't want change. You don't want to be made uncomfortable. You're going to suffer as a result of this. This is going to be really, really hard. Peter, there's a bigger priority than your comfort. The gospel must go out. And you must learn that this false dichotomy between you and Cornelius, the Roman soldier, does not exist. And this thing that you've been carrying for so long and that maybe we've been carrying for so long, where we're right and they're wrong and we're inside and they're outside, has to go because the ground before the cross is level. Because we, every one of us here, myself included, stand equally in need of the grace and mercy of God. And if we are saved, it is only by his grace and mercy, not any effort of our own. So the insider-outsider dichotomy, that whole way of thinking goes to the wayside, and the apostles who lived in a very comfortable, insular community where their comfort was it, put those things to the side and says, yeah, my comfort gets chucked to the side for the sake of the gospel. I may suffer, it may hurt, this may be difficult. In the middle of it, we are reminded. There's a bigger story than the story of you. There's a bigger priority than the priority of our comfort. And these light and momentary afflictions which we endure now are gonna give way to something so spectacular that this pain will seem like a far distant past visit to a dentist's chair. This pain will someday seem far, far away as we see what God unfolds in his future. Let's all of us play the part God has given us to play in his amazing story without the mistaken assumption that we're supposed to be at the center of it. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for being so good to us and for the chance you've given us now to connect with you. And we're asking God, one person at a time here and one moment at a time, that you'll remind us that our comfort and our pleasure and our ability to maintain what we want to have is not necessarily at the center of your plan. It hurts, Father. It hurts when we suffer. It hurts when things don't look the way that we thought they were going to look. And when our lives don't unfold the way we thought they were going to, help us in those moments to embrace what you are doing and to Father, dive in with great faith to play the part you've given us to play in your amazing story. In Jesus' name, amen.